Well, good morning, church. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. Thank you for being with us this morning. I'd like to add my welcome. We actually have a time that's been specially designed just to greet you, to get to know you, and actually answer any questions that you may have about us and what church looks like, as Shane just said, outside these four walls as we go out into our homes, into our workplaces, on campuses, and into our community throughout the rest of the week. We would love to have some time to chat with you about that. We have a gift specially prepared for you just to let you know how grateful we are that you would spend this time with us. Would you turn in your Bible with me to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4. If you're new here, we've been going through the book of Ephesians verse by verse. That tends to be how we study Scripture. Every once in a while, we'll take an opportunity to focus on a specific topic, but most of the time, you'll find us kind of going through verse by verse in God's Word, seeing what His Word says to us, what it calls us out of, what it calls us into, and we realize that all of this is possible because of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, His ascension, now seated and interceding on our behalf at the right hand of the Father. And it's important for us to have that foundation because as we begin to make this turn in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, we're beginning to shift into some of the implications of this good news of the gospel in our everyday lives. And I have to caution us, church. I feel this tension in my own heart today. This can feel very much like a religious to-do list at times. And I want to caution us and just kind of speak to that right out of the gate because that is not what God's Word calls us to. We're going to see right in the opening verses how God's Word calls us to a lifestyle of following after God. In the same way that Shane was sharing about how it is that we go and we serve others, in the ways that we take this out of these four walls, we are called to walk, not just when we're gathered together in a particular way, but in all aspects of life, we are called to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, if we think about this book in kind of two sections, we might understand how chapters 1 through 3 were about understanding the spiritual wealth that has been given to us in this sort of heavenly bank account. There's actually that kind of accounting language that is used oftentimes where it's this immeasurable, innumerable riches in Jesus Christ. And there's good news in that for us. This is not a prosperity gospel, but eternally this is a prosperous gospel that we have been redeemed by. Now, chapters 4 through 6 begin to make a turn, and they help us to understand our spiritual walk. That is, how it is that we are to conduct ourselves, how it is that we are to behave ourselves as those who have been claimed by the Lord of Lords. In other words, does our life reflect His Lordship? Does our life reflect His Lordship? Now, in today's passage, Paul is going to take some time to exhort the Ephesian church to maintain unity, to use the diversity of their gifts, and to grow in spiritual maturity. You might think of this message as a message about how church growth matters. And what I'm not talking about is numerically. Church, we should be growing numerically. We should be growing through discipleship numerically. We should be growing through our community groups numerically. We should be growing through these types of outreaches into our community numerically. It's why Kylene includes in This Week at Metro, who is that person that you can invite to Easter services? Who is that person that you've been having those kind of gospel conversations with that you can say, come with me, come and see the goodness of the one who not only gave His life for you, but was raised from the dead? Who's your one that you can invite? Church, we should be growing numerically, but it's not just about that. It's about being, as we saw in a couple of weeks ago's passage, being rooted and grounded in love. I have a repair happening at my house right now. It's because roots from a tree that was chopped down about 3 years ago apparently are still growing. And they cut off the electrical line to our pool pump. First world problems, I know, it's terrible. This is not the time of year to have stagnant water in your backyard. We all know this. But there's something that has continued to grow. And I wonder if there's not a bit of a picture in that for us. When I'm talking about church growth, I am not just talking about numerically. I am talking about the depth of our experience of the goodness and the kindness of God toward us as His people. That's the church growth that matters. And I wonder at times if we haven't become more like that stagnant pool water. Yes, we were collected in one space, but we're not being stirred up anymore. Well, may the Holy Spirit mess with us today through His Word. Let's begin by reading together. Ephesians 4, I'm going to begin in verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Church growth matters for us to talk about today because the growth of the church glorifies God when it's done rightly. I don't want us to miss that. Now, I'm not talking about numbers. My primary role throughout the week is not to focus on numbers. I am aware of numbers. I think that's part of good stewardship. But my primary concern today is the growth that we experience through the discipleship that God provides for us, this kind of roadmap today, that we are unified together, that we are experiencing a diversity of the gifts, and that we are, as a church, maturing. That's what this passage lays out for us. Now, what I do is I trust God with the numerical growth. And I'm not talking about finances. I'm talking about the good news of the gospel being effective in the hearts of people called by His name. As we proclaim that good news, that people respond to it, even as the psalmist said, that it is a word that will not return void and is faithful from generation to generation. That's where our hope lies. My hope doesn't lie in numbers that are given each week in terms of how many people were here or how much the offerings were this week. My hope lies in those stories in between in life. Those moments when we hear of someone sacrificially serving someone. Those moments when we hear about prayer in community groups. We were talking about that as a worship team beforehand, talking about how there's a variety of ways that our community groups handle the time of prayer. Some of them begin with prayer. Others say, don't tell us what your prayer request is. Just pray it and we'll agree with you. I love those types of things, those moments where we are just experiencing life together. That's what it looks like to be growing in the Lord. Now, Paul uses an important word here when he says that we are to walk. It means to conduct one's life. It means that those things, as you go about your daily routine, as you go about your business, as you go about your responsibilities in your home, as you go about your relationships with one another, conduct your life in a way that is worthy of the good news that has saved you. See, Paul wants to help his readers understand that their conduct reflects their salvation. We have been called to walk in a certain way. This idea of calling goes back to the beginning of the book. We have been called to walk. We've been called to walk. We've been given this grace by God. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens, and now we are to live in light of that privileged calling. Now, this calling is for every Christian. In ministry, oftentimes we say, we believe that the Lord is calling me to do this. You know, one thing I appreciate as we're in our 40th anniversary year, we're taking some intentional time, and I look forward to celebrating with you on April 6th, and I think you'll see this. I have the opportunity right now in a number of different aspects of life to be talking with individuals who have for 40, 50, 60 years been following the calling and the leading of the Lord in their lives. Can I tell you what that is for me? It's a challenging blessing. It's a challenging blessing. Perhaps you'll know what I mean by that, because there are things that they have walked through that I'm going to be honest with you, I seek to avoid. And there are things that I am walking through that are a part of the calling that God has given. There are things that we are called to as a church. So it's a challenge, but it's also a blessing. Why? Because I am hearing their story of the faithfulness of God year in and year out, decade after decade after decade. Now, their calling is different than mine. My calling is different than yours. So how do we kind of reconcile all of those things? Good news, Jesus has already done that. He's already done that. He's already shown us how it is that he is calling us to unity. Now, this isn't unity at any cost. This isn't some unity that just kind of blindly says, well, we just keep in step with what the leaders say. Please don't do that. Search out the scriptures for your own self. Seek out that calling for your own self. Walk in the faithfulness of God for your own self, church. This is not unanimity, but it is united around, what does he say here? The unity of the Spirit, verse 3, verse 4, one body, one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. There's seven ones here. All of these ones, what are they pointing to? Well, they are calling us to a unity that is found in the tri-unity of God himself. Why does that matter? Well, because when our callings are different, our belief is not. See, what he's calling us to is a faith and belief. This seven ones may have come from a creed that this church adapted and kind of recited week in and week out. Why? So that they would know what it is that they're unified around. We use the term that we want to build ourselves, our lives around the centrality of the gospel. We want Jesus at the center of what it is that we do. We want Jesus at the center of our relationship, our finances, our vocation, our insert blank here. We want Jesus at the center. We want him to be the one that is exalted through all of our lives. But Paul is concerned that as we go about this seeking unity, as we see the thing that it is, that this doctrinal unity, this truth unity that there is of one Lord, one God, one body, one Spirit, that we do so in a particular way. Look at verse 2 for how it is that we're to do that. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Now, humility would have been an uncommon term in first century Greek literature. It would have been an uncommon thing to be celebrated in the culture. It would have been one of those things that actually was mocked quite a bit. A humility was something that was a negative in that culture. But doesn't this continue to show the countercultural nature of the gospel message? If you're not conformed to the world, don't be afraid, believer. You're probably exactly where God wants you to be. Humility. There's this gentleness. Now, this is not weakness or timidity. Gentleness. This is a mild-spirited and self-control. In other words, this is a being clothed with the fruit of the spirit of gentleness. You know how I think about this? I think about, I am not an artist that completely understands this art form, but I do appreciate the grace of those whose medium for expression is dance. I feel like that was a fair way to cover all the bases. To say I don't get it, but I can appreciate it when I see it done right. Maybe that's how I'd say it, just in conversation. If you have any questions about this, just ask Dorian McCall afterwards. She can explain everything about what I mean. We've had some different conversations on this, but can I say that while dancers may be graceful, do not confuse yourself. They are powerful. Gentleness. That's a picture of gentleness. It's not just this idea of restraint or some kind of muscle-bound person. It is power that has been given proper direction. Gentleness. It's a fruit of the Spirit. What about patience? To be impatient is a fruit of lacking both love and humility. This one hits me. There's almost no context in life that I'm not regularly challenged to grow in patience. Perhaps you know exactly what I'm talking about. But 1 Corinthians 13 reminds us that love itself is what? Patient. So here, Paul is beginning to help the church make these gospel connections from the redemption that they've received to the walk that they are called to. Humility, gentleness, patience. You know, no one exemplified these verses better than Jesus himself. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 help us understand the humility with which Christ ministers to us. And out of that, we in turn minister to others. In Matthew 11, 28, we are called to come to him because he is gentle. We see the gentleness of God. 1 Timothy 1, 16 shows us the unparalleled nature of his patience toward us. The more we become like Jesus individually, the more we will live like Jesus relationally and seek the unity of the church, the more unified the church will become. You notice how these virtues have this stacking and combined effect in our lives. As we bear with one another, Peter also reminds us that love covers a multitude of sins. If we're eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, now notice something that we don't do. We don't create the peace. We're eager to maintain it. Who creates the peace? The Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. See, this is where I say I want us to see these gospel connections so this doesn't just become some religious to-do list where we start to use scriptures to say, hey, listen, we're not going to talk about that because that doesn't go along with what so-and-so thinks, and so we're trying to maintain unity. No, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about understanding our redemption and the fruit of that beginning to be expressed through our lives. We don't create unity. We are eager to keep unity in the church. There's these seven ones. I said earlier, this isn't unity at any cost. There's these seven ones. What do they help us understand about this unity? Well, it says that there is one body. We are united by Christ as the head, each part of the body functioning to bring health to the whole body. We saw that just in the last couple of weeks throughout the passages that we were studying. There is one Spirit. It's the Spirit who creates unity and empowers us to maintain it. There's one hope. Ephesians 2:12 reminds us that we were once without hope, but now we have hope. So let's live like that eternal hope makes a difference in our everyday circumstances. We have one Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, not of ourselves, we proclaim with one voice that Jesus Christ is Lord. We have one faith. We embrace these essential truths together. The context of these verses indicate that faith is this sense of the entire body of truths that we believe. You can see this on our webpage for our affirmations of faith. We have one baptism. All who believe are spiritually baptized into Christ. They are united with him. Once dead, now as believers, raised to new life through Christ. Life, death, resurrection, and ascension. Seventh one, one God and Father. We've been adopted as children. We saw this a few weeks ago. Adopted as children, sharing the same true Father. He is God over all. He is Lord of our lives. And he is Father to all of his children. What rich blessings, church, we have to be united around. What rich, challenging blessings these can be for us. You know, oftentimes you'll see throughout church history, you'll see in church culture, moments where there kind of become these two different accusations. Is that a church that's about truth, or is that a church that's about love? As if they're mutually exclusive. Is that a church that's a hard church because they're saying that we need to speak more of the truth, and speaking the truth is love, and so kind of like relationships kind of be damned, we're just going to say what's the truth and then let the Holy Spirit reconcile the rest? Are we going to look at it and just say we don't ever speak the truth because we love people so much that we just want them to know that we're here for them? See, there's almost this sense that there's not both that should be present in the church. Church is why we need each other. This is why we need one another. This is why we need one another in this gathering, in smaller gatherings, and in the ministries throughout the church. This is why we need to serve one another. This is why we need to serve in our community together, so that we can see those moments where we get off kilter or out of balance. We were talking about this week in a different context, and perhaps you've heard me say this before. I'm not a big fan of the word balance, because it kind of indicates that both are equally important. I tend to be a person that says, like, when it comes to life, I'm not seeking work-life balance. I think that's a myth, but that's a different sermon altogether. Maybe a different meeting altogether. There are rhythms to this life. But, you know, I think that there is something to this for us, that we should seek to keep this in balance, truth and love. Scripture does not separate those two. Here's truth. We are sinners in need of a Savior. Here's love. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. And the reality of both of those truths is what calls us together today. There can be a balance to those things. They are not opposed to one another in the church. Let's walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. I wonder if there are areas that the Lord may be revealing to you to pursue today. Is it humility? Is it patience? Is it gentleness? Can we embrace humility by recognizing our own weaknesses and depending on God? Can we practice patience in everyday interactions, whether it's with a family member or a coworker, reflecting Jesus in our demeanor toward others? Can we pursue unity zealously, seeking reconciliation actively? Because unity is going to require an intentional effort in a world that values individualism. Let's continue to read today as we look at a spiritual diversity within the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each of one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, the unity that Paul is after is not sameness. The unity that he is after actually is held together through the diversity of responsibilities and roles and abilities and talents. They have the effect of enriching the blessing of the church. This isn't a saving grace that we're talking about here, although it is based on the saving grace. This is a grace to minister one to another. This is where we kind of begin to get this picture of this phrase that you'll hear us use around here, that this is an every member ministry church. That's easy enough for me to say. Every member ministry. Others will call it body ministry. What we're talking about here is that each person using the gifts that they have been given for one purpose: exalting Christ. If you ever see someone operating in what they call a gift and it does not exalt Christ and draw your attention to him, can I respectfully say I don't think that's a gift of grace in that individual's life? I want to be careful in saying that, but I want to be bold enough to say it to us as a church. If you walk away going, wow, that person is amazing, not look at Christ and what he's done for his church, people may be operating in the wrong gifts. If you ever utilize your gifts to draw attention to yourself, you may be operating in the wrong spirit. Perhaps for years, you know, I tended to stay away from spiritual gift inventories or things where we were trying to kind of like say, take this test and it'll tell you what your spiritual gift is. And I think they can be helpful at times. I think they can be unhelpful at times. I think we need the community of believers around us to help us process those things. In other words, don't just go online to some spiritual gifts test and take that and walk in here and tell me you're apostolic next week. No, I meant that how it sounded. I'm sorry. The community of the church is the place where those gifts, well, the picture that's coming to my mind right now, it didn't all week. It's like those tumblers you put rocks in. And there's this grit and sandpaper that just takes the edges off. And what comes out when those gifts are highlighted before the church is something that is beautiful and magnificent. But can I tell you this? It is not that stone. No, what that is intended to highlight in the church is the creator of that stone. See, this grace, the grace for these gifts, it has a purpose. Yes, unity is a part of it. It has the purpose of building others up. It has the purpose of you yourself being built up. You see, grace was given to Paul for his role. We see that earlier in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. But this illustrates how Paul now turns to us and says that grace is given to each one of us to do ministry. Each one of us. See, Christ's gift to the church is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then in turn gives a variety of gifts throughout the church. Now, here Paul categorizes some of these gifts in terms of functions that they will perform in the church, as well as those who perform those functions. I think I would encourage you, if you have questions about spiritual gifts, if you want to explore this a bit more, take a look at our webpage under Affirmations of Faith. You can see what we believe about the Holy Spirit, what we believe about spiritual gifts, as well as see what definitions for those spiritual gifts and offices are. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on that this morning, because I believe that the purpose of this passage is not to try to say, look at these four or five individuals. It is to hear the call as the church to use the gifts that God has given to you to express the beauty of the unity of the body of Christ, the beauty of the diversity of gifts given to the body of Christ, so that you can be grown into maturity and exalt Christ all the more. That's the point of this passage. Not my or your job description or roles and responsibilities. But you know, we do see a unity in the responsibilities of the gifts, a diversity in the roles through which these various gifts are expressed. We see this through those who have like evangelistic gifts as they go out and they proclaim truth to the world around us. I think about individuals here. I think about those that went yesterday and were distributing flyers for the egg hunt. And just that incredible gift of evangelism, some who might be walking and practicing that for the first time. And I pray for this, that their efforts will be fruitful to the glory of God. I pray that baptisms come out of that good news being shared yesterday, whether it was in a flyer being stuck on a door or an interaction with an individual therein. See, I think about those that are prophetically gifted as they proclaim the good news of God, as they point us back in the New Testament context to the truth of the gospel. I think about those with a teaching gift as they express the truths of the gospel, as they convey those truths in a way that is understandable to the hearer. I think about those with a pastoral or a shepherding gift as they gather the flock together, those that Jesus has left the others and gone and sought out himself, as we see in Matthew, and draws us back into this body of Christ. I think about all these gifts. I think about those that are apostolically gifted as they seek to send people out, as they seek to expand the kingdom of God throughout localities, throughout the nation, throughout the nations, as all people are called to respond to the good news of the gospel. But you know, as I think about those gifts, I think that we need to make sure it's clear that those roles and responsibilities in those particular, what we would call offices in the church, they practice the gifts with the church. Their gifts are used to the church, but their gifts are not used for the church. And here's what I mean by that. Those gifts are not used on behalf of you. In other words, you're not outsourcing your gifts to me. You're not outsourcing your gift to those who are evangelistically or apostolically or prophetically inclined. You're not saying, you know what, they've got that, we're good. No, each of us have a gift. That's where Paul starts. And if you're sitting here and trying to outsource your faith, can I say this? That's not walking in a manner worthy of the gospel that redeemed you. Be called up to something, church. Those roles practice gifts with the church. In other words, in the context of a local church, they are gifts used to the church, they're for the benefit of the local church, but they are not operated on behalf of or for the church. That's an important distinction for us to have. In other words, if you've put yourself on the bench, get up. Get after it for the glory of God. That was so awkward and I loved it. Thank you. Whether you're serving someone, whether you're reading the Bible with someone, whether you're encouraging others, if you're serving coffee in the lobby, you're helping steward the church's finances, if you're investing through children's ministry, if you're leading a Bible study, we could do this all day. Paul wants to make sure that we acknowledge the source of the gifts of grace in order to minister to others. That's why he follows up this great truth of Ephesians 4:7. He goes on and he quotes from Psalm 68. If we consider that psalm for just a moment, it's a psalm of victory. It actually is a psalm that not only points to a current victory in its context as the psalmist is writing, it's a psalm that bases some of its victorious phrases based on the great Exodus. When God actually said to begin for his people to go and plunder the land and then bring those plunders together in a way that they would sacrifice them, they would lay them down, and those were the jewels and the treasures that began to be used in order to build what? The temple that would be the place where God dwells among his people. Now we've seen that kind of temple language throughout Ephesians as we've already been going through this text. And we know that God has now made us the temple of the Holy Spirit. He tabernacles with us through the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. But he does so that as we receive those good gifts, we would, for the benefit of his church, lay those down and see others built up as well. See, it's not about a physical place, but that physical place in the tabernacle points to a new spiritual reality in terms of us using the gifts that he's given. We are called not to be consumers. Don't plunder for plundering's sake. Don't plunder for gain's sake. Don't take these talents that you have been given by the Most High. Don't take those skills that you have acquired for his glory and say, I'm just here to be a consumer. No, as a believer in Christ, you are called to be a contributor to the kingdom of God. Let me keep going here. So here's a question I have for you. What gifts have you been given? What role is God calling you to take up today? I think it's important for us to discover and nurture our spiritual gifts. This is why it's important that we engage in community. It's why it's important that we engage in community in a variety of settings, not just in one setting, so that people can see the multifaceted work of the goodness of God in our lives. And more than that, appreciate and celebrate the diversity of gift in others. Honor and encourage, show value for the unique contributions that others make to the body. In other words, don't let it go without saying. Say something. Challenge yourself to see past differences. Recognize how God uses diversity to enrich his church. Let's look finally at maturity. Maturity. We've looked at unity of the Spirit. We've looked at spiritual diversity. Now let's look at growth through spiritual maturity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him, who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, Paul uses the word maturity to point to the unique phrase that he uses here, where he says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this maturity carries with it the idea of a completed goal, something that's been attained. And the goals for followers of Jesus is Christ-likeness. That is the maturity that is necessary for unity. But can I just pause here for a moment and remind us? You do not attain Christ-likeness by ignoring His centrality in our lives, by ignoring His lordship over our lives. You don't attain Christ-likeness without Christ. So if you want to attain the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, drink all the more deeply of His goodness and His mercy and His grace and His kindness and His love, His patience, His long-suffering. To the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. In the church, a complete person is one who measures up to the pattern of personhood that is displayed by Christ Himself. That's what He wants in the lives of all of His people. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The world does not need a better version of you. The world needs a Christ-like version of you. Where are you being called to Christ-likeness today that you might be ignoring that call? That your friends and your family, those that live in your home, are saying, become more like Christ. Where does your own heart convict you this morning? Where you realize that Christ-likeness does not exist. Those are the ways that God is calling us to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Drink up, church. Drink deeply of His goodness and His grace. Paul contrasts here the unity and maturity with this idea of being tossed back and forth by the waves. It can be fun on a beach day, but it's no way to live in your soul. Paul wants us to understand not only a maturity where we are being called to grow up in our faith, but it is a stability that will not be shaken by the moments of life. When you're experiencing the high highs and the low lows, you will recognize you have an anchor that lies behind the veil. His name is Jesus Christ. And He is unshakable. His kingdom is unstoppable. And He will complete the work that He begins in you. You know, perhaps you're here and you're a new believer. Welcome to the family. Now grow up. Perhaps you're here and you've been one of those ones I've been interacting with over the last few weeks where you've been serving the Lord for 40 or 50 years or even longer. Thank you for your example. Grow up. Continue to grow. We never get to a place on this side of eternity where we have this sense that God has finished working in us. I had the opportunity this week to be around some extended family. And I got to just be Uncle Chris for a little while. And I love that guy. I got to watch Sonic the Hedgehog 3. It was awful. But I had my nieces and nephews sitting around me, and we were laughing at fart jokes together. So if you have a doctrinal issue with Sonic the Hedgehog 3, maybe just keep it to yourself. Or Get a Life is actually what's coming to mind. I don't know that's helpful to say, but, you know, whatever. Truth and love, right? We're all growing. That was a wonderful moment. And I was reminded how vulnerable and gullible children are. I was reminded how much they need others around them. I was reminded how good it is when families gather together, or those that don't have family gather with community groups in the church, or get adopted by families in the church. How wonderful is that? I love that folks in the church, our house feels like home to them. I love that. There's good in that. There's a maturity that comes through that. There's something that means that we should protect those that are around us. But you know what I loved the most about being around that extended family this week? Was the moment when they got to hear the same thing that I did about a couple who'd been married for over 60 years. When they got to hear about faithful witness. When they got to hear about the experience of the grace of God and growth in godliness. When they got to hear about a woman who's now heard well done. Because there's an example that's set for them in that. And I pray that in those moments, in those contexts that we get to set by being the fun uncle or whatever your familial or friendship role is, I pray in the midst of those moments, when those opportunities for witness come up, when those moments of maturity come, and they will, that we don't overlook them, that we highlight them, that we honor them, that we show respect in the midst of them, and we say, look what the Lord has done. And if he's done it for them, he can do it for me too. So here's a question I have for you today. How are you being discipled into maturity? I think about it like this. You may be at a place in your life where you say, look, I've been serving the Lord a long time. I don't have like a regular breakfast or dinner or lunch meeting anymore where discipleship happens. That's fine on the receiving end. But then let me ask you this question. How are you discipling someone else into maturity? Who is it that you are pouring into? Because can I say this? Pouring into others will cause you to grow up quick. When you're trying to help teach and train others, you will benefit from it in maturity. If you think you're mature, try to teach someone else and then come back and let me know if you still think you're mature. May we all be dependent on the grace of God and the goodness that he's given us in discipleship, engaging in that both as learner and mentor so that we can deepen a spiritual maturity, so that our roots can go deep and wide, and that the wind and the waves of life will not toss us to and fro as children. We can pursue a deep personal relationship with Jesus. We can embody his love. We can embody his truth in everyday life. We can do that by not only engaging in discipleship, but by in serving others as well. It's in serving when kind of the facade that we put on to gather together on these mornings kind of sweats away, doesn't it? It's inevitable here in Florida. You're going to see the real us when we serve together in a few weeks. And you never look more beautiful, church, than when you're discipling and serving together. So we're dependent on Christ. It's where Paul lands this passage today. He says that he is the head of the church. He is the source of the gifts to the church. We are also dependent on one another. We see this as Paul points us to each part working properly. Why? So that we can walk together in an eternal direction as members of his body. May His Spirit guide, may His Spirit equip, may His Spirit inform, and may His Spirit empower for this glorious calling we have, church. As we stand to respond and sing, I wonder if you won't indulge me in something that's a little bit unusual for us. I'd like to read a prayer. It's a prayer that acknowledges this dependence on Christ. It's a prayer that acknowledges this dependence on one another, and it's a prayer that acknowledges this dependence on His Spirit. So as we prepare to sing and then prepare to receive of communion together, can we hear this prayer over us today as a church? Almighty Father, our God and Heavenly Father, by your grace in Jesus Christ and in the power of your Holy Spirit, please help me to be prayerfully holy and joyfully obedient to your word. And so, as a member of my church, in submission to its leadership, to believe and proclaim the gospel that Christ is my loving Savior and living Lord. Help me to attend regularly my Sunday congregation and appropriate small group gatherings. Help me to contribute my prayers, my time, my talents to our church life and outreach, and give sacrificially for the gospel ministry of our church and its mission partners. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen.